Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs that certainly tune our minds to the message of the hour from God's Word. We started this morning from Psalm 23. I mentioned that we would get halfway through, and we did, and the Lord willing, with the Lord's help, we will finish the rest tonight. So go ahead, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. I mentioned the first three verses there. If you were to put them in a subcategory, it'd be that the Lord provides and the Lord guides. And tonight we'll see the remainder really emphasizes how the Lord protects and how the Lord perfects. The Lord protects and the Lord perfects. We mentioned this morning that it's the sheep is usually not an animal that we would pick to be if we were to choose one. No national symbol, no school mascot has them as their symbol of importance. But yet the Lord, when He looks at His creation, His people, He refers to us as sheep and He, the great shepherd. Remember that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then we come to the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. The Lord protects. He protects. Now this fourth verse is probably the verse that attracts the most readers to Psalm 23. It's recited by soldiers on the battlefield, prisoners in the jail, and all the depressed of life. And even more think of a funeral when they think of this particular verse here. Now, what's interesting to note is that from here on out, the pronouns change. From third person, the Lord is my shepherd, to now second person, for You are with me, He says in verse 4. Notice that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. And so it goes from already a personal touch to now an intimate one, drawing even closer to the Lord, as if the sheep in His eyes are looking directly at the shepherd and in His own mind saying these words. You know, there's times I've looked at my pet in the eyes, little Lily, and she looks at me and I almost know what she's saying. I almost know what she's thinking. Those of you that have pets probably can relate with that. You can imagine here in this 23rd Psalm, the sheep looking at the shepherd saying these words. Now, what is interesting is that there's also a transition that is taking place here where the sheep recognizes what's about to take place, and that is the trek away from home. He had been blessed at home in the first three verses, but now they've got to move on. The journey must go on. And this was normal through the summer for the shepherd to take the flock on a long journey, and then as fall comes, begin to make their way back home, where eventually they'll be able to come back to the ranch, the headquarters, where they'll spend the winter, which would have provided ample time for the grass there at the sheepfold at the headquarters to have regrown, and for vegetation to be good enough to last until the next spring. And so this process is described in these next three verses. It depicts the journey. So let's just read the verses in full, and then we will begin to dissect them. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew this journey quite well. We even get a glimpse of David on this journey in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You remember when Samuel came to try and find the next king of Israel? And he looked among Jesse's sons and he thought maybe it was this one or this one, and it was none of them. There was still yet one more son, and it was David. And he was on one of these journeys. Someone had to be sent to go get David to come so that he might be before Samuel. Of course, you can also remember the time of the Savior's birth, where the shepherds at night were with the flock away from the home. And the angels spoke to the shepherds there to say to go into Bethlehem, that they might be able to see the Savior that is born this day. Look in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, you've read this all your life, but you may not have understood or connected these dots to what takes place in this Middle Eastern life of a shepherd or a shepherd family. Of course, we know the Israelites, they were shepherd people. And they would be sent to Egypt, and the Egyptians would not mix or mingle with anyone that was a shepherd. Well, here in Genesis 37, in verse 12, you remember when Joseph was sent to his brothers? Remember that? Verse 12, the brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." The man said, "They've departed from here, and heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, if you look at a map and you see where these various particular places are, you find out that ultimately Joseph's brothers are a good 50 to 60 miles away from home. They're on this spring, summer, fall type journey. And so Joseph is out there trying to locate them to deliver a message from the Father. And it's interesting, even in that reading, you see he goes through the valleys as well, trying to maybe trace their steps that he might be able to find his brothers. Now, as you go through many dangerous valleys, during this particular time, there's all kinds of potential problems. Avalanches could happen, rock slides, poisonous plants, predators. And the shepherd handled his sheep with care through all of these adverse conditions. Now, if we were the sheep, we might like to be airlifted from place to place and not have to go through these various difficult terrains. However, this is just the way it works. And it depicts well the journey of life. The shepherd leading the flocks up and down the pass, walking through those very dark valleys. The valleys were deep at times, and sometimes only a few hours of light were able to make its way to the bottom of the valleys during the day. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 23 is that while it says, and most of our translations say, the shadow of death, the word death is not anywhere in the Hebrew. It literally is translated the valley of deep darkness. Deep dark shadows, deep gloom. And so it's depicting ultimately the idea when light fades and darkness comes, the idea that things just don't go well. It's not talking about us as dying there or perishing there. No, we walk through there with the shepherd's help. It is a trek that is being referred to and talked about here. The trials, the difficulties that we may go through along the journey. And the psalmist says, it is merely a shadow. It is a shadow. It cannot do true harm to the soul. And we need to be reminded of that, no matter how dark it gets in our journey here on earth. It cannot do true harm to the soul. Shadows don't harm anything. The shadow of a sword doesn't cut anything. The shadow of a dog does not bite. No one's afraid of the shadow. So why should we be? You ever had a car shadow hit you? Did it hurt? Of course not. It doesn't. And so the same is with our trials, our trek. As long as He's with you, there's no reason to fear. Now, if you're not with the shepherd, then yes, you need to be afraid. Because if any moment life is snuffed out, your eternity is set. But with the shepherd, our eternity is safe. No one can take that away. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives a likewise promise to His disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 19, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Who's He with? Is it just everybody? No, here we see it's those that have been baptized faithfully into Christ and those that faithfully observe all that He has commanded us. And when we do that part, then we get the blessing part, and that is that I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as that little sheep saying to the shepherd, "I will not fear, for you are with me." You know, in some of life's hardest experiences, we have the blessing from God of close family and friends and brethren that can go with us most of the way. But only the Heavenly Shepherd can go with us all the way. Amen. And this is especially true when we go through the literal door of the shadow of death one day. One reason why the shepherds went down the steep path of the valley, though, was because that's where the water was. It's where the water would drain, and there would be the little brook that they might be able to drink water, which was so needed in that summer journey. And so that water at the bottom of the valley would refresh them. And when you think about our difficulties and our trials, that many of us have been able to say and acknowledge that in our valley of despair, in our hour of trial, as long as we stayed with the Lord, we were made better by it. Amen. We know James 1, verses 2 through 4, where James talks about falling into various trials. And then he says that those trials produce something in us. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that, verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so there's a benefit through going through the valley of the shadow of death. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there verse 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's the way to look about our afflictions. To look at it as if it's something that's working for us, not against us. That's what we do too often. We look at the difficulties and we say, "Man, this is really hurting me. This is really bringing me down." No, it's working for us. It's a great reminder to us that we are weak and Christ is strong and we need to lean on Him for strength. And as long as He's with me, then it's working towards my eternal weight of glory. In this same great book, in chapter 12, Paul even says it that way. When he learns through Jesus Christ about his thorn in the flesh, he says in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, therefore, I most gladly I'll boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Yes, most of us don't want the valleys in our lives, but let's be honest, we are made better by them. So remember, the next time we're in that, that the water is there. that there'll be something, some principle, some truth we'll be able to grasp from that, that will help us, that will refresh us as we wait on the Lord to be brought out of that valley. And we will be brought out of it.
Amen.
For He is with me. And the Lord does not remain and stay in the valleys, but He leads the sheep on to other pastures. Now, we see in the next verse, He says, in regards to this protection, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is not necessarily an accurate representation of the rod and the staff. This is more of an Egyptian dress. But there's two different types of instruments the shepherd carried with him. The rod was one that he carried, and that was more like a club. It was used to take on the enemy. And so it reminds us that the shepherd is well equipped for any dangers that might come our way. With that rod, he could smash the head of the enemy. He could hurl it like a missile. He was well trained to deal death blows. David killed the lion and the bear. So isn't it good to know that whatever is strong that comes against you, God is stronger.
Amen.
He has more strength. And He can stand and fight for you when you're too weak. I think of one instance where that took place in the book of Esther. Without a shot being fired, we might say. Where the enemies of Mordecai and Esther were taken out. Haman was hung on his own gallows. And that's just one example in history. We can think of many other times. We can think of Nabal and how he tried to oppose David. Or Jezebel and Ahab. Or we can think about Goliath. And all of them, mighty in nature, yet brought down at the right time by the great shepherd. I think about Psalm 7, the seventh psalm. The psalmist depicts this picture here of those that tried to fight against the Lord and fight against His people. They're digging their own grave. Psalm 7 and verse 14, he says, "Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood." Verse 15, "He's made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because He protects me. His rod protects me, and His staff, why it comforts me." Now the staff is similar to this picture here. It had this crook on the end. And it was used to bring one that was wandering back into line. Bring him back closer to the fold, or back closer to the shepherd. It was something that the shepherd would use from time to time to lean upon, to find comfort in the day and in the night watch. But here we see in this psalm, the sheep is comforted by it. Now, when you think about being brought near His side, you can't help but think of the concept of fellowship. Being with Him. In fact, it is used symbolically that way in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Now that's one we don't reference too often. But notice this here. Zechariah 11. And verse 10. I'll give you a second longer to find that book. There he says, "I took my staff beauty," which is translated also grace, "and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples." So here it's used to describe this covenant and this staff, this shepherd's crook, to describe this covenant. And then in verse 14, "I took my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." So the fellowship, it illustrated that fellowship, the camaraderie, the joint participation and work together, being broken. But if it was together, if it was united, then it was intact. And so this shepherd's crook, his staff, with it, he keeps us together in brotherly bonds. We are all his sheep together. And so often, some seek to wander from the fold. But his staff desires to bring us back together. And perhaps you felt its pull before, when you feel like pulling away, and you know it's not right. And your conscience bothers you about that. Sometimes the sheep want to pull away for a bit, and they go a little bit too far down a hill, or begin to topple over or roll away, or even they can go to the water and fall in the water as well. The staff wants to pull us back in. Let the staff pull you back in if you see yourself wandering. Because remember, John 10 says there's just one flock. There's just one sheepfold. There's nowhere else to go.
Amen.
So be with the Lord and be content with His flock. There in verse 5, he goes on to say, this is an intriguing verse here, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, as a youth, I remember reading this verse and thinking of David sitting at the table with his enemies and eating food with them, and just what a strange picture that was in my mind. And that was partially because I didn't have the correct concept of how to read this psalm through the eyes of a sheep. So reading it through the eyes of a sheep, keeping in mind the summer's journey, the sheep are now approaching the high mountain country known as the Tablelands. So this picture really depicts that better. After you've gone through, remember he said you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, eventually you're brought up to the higher plains. We even have a song called Higher Ground that speaks about the Tablelands. In fact, in some of the finest sheep country in the world, they refer to the mesas. And the mesas meant tables. The tables. So the shepherd will prepare the tableland for the sheep. Sometimes they would drop salts, minerals over the area that would help benefit the sheep. He would also search out for poisonous weeds or predators and seek to eradicate them before he let the flock loose on the particular grounds. In fact, there was one particular plant that if a sheep would eat, would paralyze him. So he had to make sure that he got that out as best he could. It'd be tedious work. Some of you know what it's like to pull dandelions, you know, and all that. It's hard work, but necessary to protect the sheep. Looking out for predators such as vipers that could bite the sheep in their nose as they're grazing. All those things had to be taken care of. So here's the shepherd preparing the table in the presence of the enemies. He didn't get rid of the enemies. There could still be these viper holes. But he did the best he could to prepare them. Now we're going to talk about the oil in just a minute. But often that oil was placed upon the head of the sheep and would act as a deterrent, the repellent. The smell, the vipers didn't like that at all. So they were less likely to nip the nose of a sheep. Preparing the table in the presence of our enemies. When you think about a comparison to us, we've often said we are in the world but not of the world. Right? We are always in the presence of our enemies. But that's okay because He is with us. As we sung, we can face tomorrow. We can face tomorrow because He lives. Think about David. David, how often he wanted to win Saul. He even literally tabled with Saul on a number of occasions. And it didn't work out too good for him. He had to flee on more than one time to get out of the fury and the anger of Saul. And all through that, God still protected David. He anoints my head with oil. The oil was used medicinally. It would help their scratches, the scars. It would also keep away some of the summer flies that could sometimes lay dangerous eggs in the sheep's nostrils, which would hatch, and the larvae then would burrow into the flesh, causing great irritation to the sheep. And the oil would prevent all of that from happening to the sheep. It stopped the vipers from biting, stopped the bugs from living. You know, there are some times where things distract us in life, bug us in life. And the Lord seeks to take care of those things, reminding us, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things He shall add unto you. Reminding us, like He did with Mary and Martha in that case where Martha was troubled over many things. Mary had chosen the good part, that one thing was necessary. And so let us remember that. This oil is with a purpose to remind us that we keep following the shepherd. That He's going to take care of us. He's going to protect us. And He is the one that will keep perfecting us along the way. Next, the psalmist says, "My cup runs over." My cup runs over. Remember, they're on the tablelands now. The higher plains, the higher elevation, out of the valley. It's the valley that had some of the springs. And so it's harder to get water up high. So in order for that to take place, the shepherd or some of the help would have to carry water or to locate a well by which the sheep can be able to drink at the table lands. And they'd pour the fresh water out into stone cups for the sheep. He'd keep pouring them, sometimes over an hour, as they would continually drink, continually overflowing the cup. That shows how much He cares for us, how much He seeks to provide and take care of our needs. Sometimes there's droughts in life. There's sometimes we're all pinching the pennies. But I believe most of the times, especially in this great country of ours, we could say there's plenty. We've experienced plenty in our lives. It's like old Dave Ramsey says, "I'm treated better than I deserve," right? I'm doing better. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. It's just automatic for him to say that. Those are some good words. We are all treated better than we deserve. With him, the calf is always the fatted calf. With him, the robe is always the best robe. With him, the ring is always his signet ring. With him, the peace is always the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, it is the best life. He always fills up our cup and then some. We are rich beyond measure, spiritually speaking. It's as he said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that through his poverty, we are made rich. And he's not talking about 1 cent in our bank accounts, but all spiritual blessings that come through Jesus Christ, that abundant life in the Lord. Now as fall begins and change to the weather takes place and winter approaches, the flocks will be driven back to the tablelands, from the tablelands towards the ranch. In verse 6, the first part says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Tov and Hesed are the two Hebrew words that are used here. No matter what comes in the journey home, at least one can be perfectly certain of this, and that is goodness and mercy will be in that picture. As long as one is with the Master and the flock that He operates, and you reside there, then surely goodness and mercy will be there too. I want to ask you, how many of us feel that way about Christ? How many of us feel that way about His body and His church, His flock? That whatever happens in life, surely goodness and mercy will be there and it will follow me there. You see, it's easy for us to say that when all is going well in life. health is good, income flourishing, family's good, it's all well. It's easy to say that then. But what about when we're helpless? When we're low on income? Numerous difficulties take place. Can we say it then? Or is it just mere mockery? Or are those really our words? I'll share with you what one author said. It was very touching. He said, human beings, being what they are, somehow feel entitled to question the reasons for everything that happens to them. In many instances, life itself becomes a continuous criticism and dissection of one's circumstances and acquaintances. For we look for someone or something on which to pin the blame for our misfortunes. We are often quick to forget our blessings and slow to forget our misfortunes. We have to remember that if we're to put our life on the scales, the good far outweighs the bad. We just often forget the good and the bad. Now, goodness is God giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. I'm going to say that again. Goodness is God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve any of the good we get in life. All our righteousness is filthy rags. And mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I love that word follow too. That word in the follow is very strong in the Hebrew. It means to pursue with intensity and with intention of overtaking. So God seeks to do this to us. He does do this for us. On this journey back home in the house of the Lord, He blesses us all the way. Every day, seeking to overtake us with His goodness and mercy. And then, finally, the psalmist says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The year has come to an end, and He's taken us from the green pastures and the still waters of the home ranch, down through the valley of the deep, dark shadows, up the mountain to the tableland, and now back home to stay for the long, quiet winter. And we, the sheep, are so happy. In the psalmist, he's so happy, so content. It's good to be home. Nothing will ever make me leave this place. This is where I want to be forever. Because it's where the shepherd lives. And He is so good to me. So I get back to verse 1. I shall not want. The sheep so satisfied and content in the comfort and care of that shepherd. Are you satisfied in that care? See, the house would have the shepherd and the sheep. And it's baffled me how it is, and yet it is. How some feel that I want the shepherd, but I don't want the sheep. I don't want to be with the sheep. But don't you see, He's with His flock. And that's how they treat the church sometimes. I don't need that. I'm not leaving the Lord. I would never give up the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. But I'm just not going to be at church anymore. What? Well, the Lord is with this church. How can you have the head without the body? How can you have the shepherd without the sheepfold? You can't. They're a package deal. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts 20 there, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. He says to the elders, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." He says, you got to take heed to the flock. What's the flock? He tells us, keep reading. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So here's this blood-bought sheepfold, flock. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And He calls it a flock. So pray tell, how can you not leave the Lord, but yet leave the church? Can't. Like I said, it baffles me that there's some Christians that would think that way. Had one not too long ago tell me that, sorry, I'm busy with overtime all the time, and one day when things calm down, I'll come back. Of course, they would think that they have the shepherd shepherding their lives while away from the sheepfold. Not this sheep in this psalm. No way, no how. I want to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be found anywhere else. I want to be with the sheepfold. I want to be in this relationship, and I want to be in it till the end of time. And then into eternity. Now look in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, you see the picture of heaven given here. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So here he describes the inhabitants, the occupation of heaven. And there they are in the house of the Lord forever, day and night, worshiping Him. He goes on to say, verse 16, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne," watch this now, "will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, this relationship that the psalmist is talking about, it's just a glimpse of the beauty that's to await us in heaven above, where that shepherd will lead us, will feed us, provide for us, protect us, and we'll be in His house, the house of the Lord, forever. What a great, comforting psalm. This psalm calms all my fears of darkness, trial, and despair. For this promise is to His sheep. Can you imagine that there are still some sheep who have been of His fold and they've grown tired of being in it? They've left after all these blessings that are promised. Yes. What that tells us is that Satan is good at what he does. They do not see that the world is a wretched ranch and that he is a heartless shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, this will be the last reference for the night. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord uses this parable to speak about those that had bought into the sheepfold of Satan, and how He describes His search for the sinner. In Luke 15:4, He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And there we see the great work of the shepherd seeking to find those lost sheep and to bring them back to the sheepfold. And then also later in verse 11, we see then the effort and work of the sheep that was lost. In verse 11, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So he leaves the sheepfold. He does what he wants to do, lives it up, He is no longer under the provision, protection, and watch care of the great shepherd of his soul. So what happens? Well, like we discussed this morning, sometimes the legs have to be broken. Divine discipline to take place. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He didn't control that famine. But it took place, and he was not prepared, and he was not ready. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. You see that there? There, he's being chastened. So that he what? Might be trained and remember to stay near the shepherd of his soul. And so after the discipline, verse 17, he comes to himself and says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. So he has the thoughts of making changes in his life. And then we see it's followed by action. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. And when he did that, the father rejoiced in verse 22, saying, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and bury, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, the best place for any of us ever to be is in the house of the Lord forever and among His flock forever. And when we wander from that, may God in His great, wonderful, merciful discipline chasten us and chastise us until we're ready and recognize we need to come home. We need to come home. And that's my prayer for all those that have fallen away from the Lord. So that they recognize that there's this great rejoicing that awaits them if they'll just come back, because the shepherd is looking for them. And he wants to carry them back home. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of Psalms because it makes life livable, trials bearable, and heaven understandable. Think about that. Life livable shows us purpose. Trials bearable, recognizing that it's not forever. And heaven understandable, because there we see the journey he leads me on to bring me home. And there I'll be with him, and there he'll be with me. So which animal would you now choose to be, if you could choose to be one animal in life? More importantly, which shepherd would you choose? You cannot serve God and mammon. Who would you choose? Choose the one that loves you, and the one that died for you to bring you home. If you're not a Christian, there can't be a stronger invitation than that, to know what the Lord has done for you, that He might seek to save you if you'll repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. But understand, that's just the beginning. All the hard stuff comes after. The trials and the difficulties. And you've got to recognize, it's okay, for He is with me. Therefore, I will not fear. If as a Christian you've wandered from the sheepfold, will you not come back to the Lord? He is the shepherd of His sheepfold. And we stand ready to pray with you, to help you, and encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Will you come?
Will you come?